Welcome to another message from the heart. Life-changing messages from the heart of Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Wumbai. And now, here's Pastor Brown with another message from the heart.
If you open to Daniel chapter 3, you'll see exactly why I'm going to say this. This is a pivotal time for our nation, and we need to. Daniel chapter 3 is one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. And I'm going to go through and pick it apart and talk about this type of faith. You know, with this plebiscite and the decision our country faces right now, I've been asked a few times whether I will feel let down by God if the decision goes the wrong way. Okay? And if gay marriage is endorsed by misguided people in our country, because I believe marriage is between a man and a woman, how will I feel? How will you feel? Well, let me say first of all that I am praying and I am indeed believing for a no vote win, because I believe that our nation needs to keep marriage the way it always has been. But what I'm about to share is not a watering down of my view at all, but I believe it is based on scripture, and it is, you know, I believe that decision is based on, and that is God's opinion, not my opinion. People say, well, how can that be your opinion? It's not my opinion. It's God's opinion. You know, that marriage is between a man and a woman. But you can ask the same question for any test of faith. If you've got anything going on in your life that is difficult, the question will be, how will you feel if it doesn't work out? How will you feel if that healing that you're praying for doesn't happen? How will you feel if that financial situation that threatens to sink you does? How will you feel if that child that's breaking your heart continues to break your heart for whatever reason? How will you feel if what you pray for doesn't come true? Well, wait a minute, Pastor Darren, you're trying to destroy my faith, right? I mean, you don't think we'll win this plebiscite. You're trying to let me down softly, right? Wrong. I'm trying to show you that there is a deeper level of faith that the Lord has been teaching me about that goes way beyond whether you get what you pray for. Way beyond that. See, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Do you believe that? It's scripture. But sometimes we can't figure it out. I mean, do we really mean all things? Even if we don't like the result, even if we prayed for the opposite and believed and trusted God with all our heart, do all things still work for good? Well, in Daniel chapter 3, you are going to see true biblical faith, world-changing faith, earth-shattering faith that is deeper than any situation you face, any situation. I'm going to call it if not faith, and you'll see why in a moment. And I'm going to share with you what the Lord has been teaching me and challenging me about my own walk of faith. Let me say right at the start that God doesn't need an out. Okay, now many times when we pray, we think, well, I better give God an escape clause. You know, let me tell you straight up, God doesn't need an out. He doesn't need your help to protect his reputation, just in case he's not strong enough and the bad guys win. I grew up with a brand of faith that wasn't really faith at all, because I was advised and taught to say every time you pray to put, if it be your will, Lord, on the end, just in case it doesn't come true. Well, if that's faith, that is the lamest, limpest faith you can get. You need to stop trying to give God an out. You need to start believing it. When Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, it looked like the brothers had won. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, a few chapters after the one we're looking at here, it looks like his enemies had won. When Jesus died on the cross, the devil was absolutely sure that he had won, but God had a plan. The setback was just a setup for a comeback. If you pray for something and it doesn't come true, don't bother trying to give God an out. Don't bother trying to give him a free pass. Trust me, he can defend himself. True faith goes way deeper than this, and I'm going to show you as we go along how that is possible. What I've discovered is that true faith is not, repeat, not dependent on the result. Can that be so? If you believe for something and it doesn't happen, wow. Most of us have seen, most of what we see today is so-called faith is heavily dependent on the outcome. We pray, we believe for something. If it doesn't happen, then we get mad at God because he let us down. But I believe true faith goes far deeper than that. True faith rises above the circumstances, regardless of what you've been praying for or believing for. You want to see true faith in the scripture? One of my favorite verses in the scripture, keep your finger in, Daniel, we'll get to that in a minute, is in Habakkuk chapter 3. There's only three chapters in Habakkuk. The last couple of verses, Habakkuk starts off by whinging about how nothing is fair, how nothing is working out, and everything's bad. He spends a couple of chapters doing that, and right at the end of chapter 3, this is the sort of faith I'm talking about. Habakkuk writes this, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the lamb produces no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Doesn't matter what it looks like, I'm trusting him. And that's the level of faith I aspire to, and I hope you do as well. So what is true, genuine, Holy Spirit inspired faith, and what does it look like? We looked at Daniel chapter 3 in our Bible readings, if you're doing those with us. So I want to have a good look at that. In chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, possibly the greatest and one of the scariest earthly kings in history, sets up an image of gold on the plains of Jura. When the music plays, everybody is supposed to bow down and worship that image. That's the setting for this. The penalty for not bowing down is death, burned alive in what's called the fiery furnace. So you think our faith is being tested in this country? That is nothing to what these guys are about to face here. So the music plays early in chapter 3. The entire nation falls down in front of the image, bar three men who are standing bolt upright. Can you imagine the scene? Everybody is face down in front of the image, and three guys are standing there by themselves. I mean, talk about pressure. Everyone prostrate before the image of God, of gold, except the three guys. They're bolt upright. They're arrested and they're taken to the king. And these men made a stand for God. And I want you to see what happens here. We're going to run through a few things here. Have a look at what happened to these guys. Number one, they were accused and attacked. When you stand for what's right, don't be surprised when someone attacks you. These young men could have prayed for mercy. They could have asked the Lord for wisdom on how they could compromise with the power of the day, how they could fit in, but they didn't. They prayed for strength and they stood bolt upright when everybody else compromised. And they were attacked. Daniel chapter 3 verse 8 says this, therefore at the time certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. So these guys here, they said, well, we're going to make a stand. And lo and behold, they got attacked. They got smashed. The Hebrew word for accused is keres, which literally means to eat the pieces of or to chew up bit by bit. And that's what happened to them. They got chewed up. What an apt description, chewed up bit by bit. Doesn't that sound a lot like our media at the moment and Christians? Apparently, the greatest sin in the world at the moment is to have an opinion contrary to the popular one. Australia is a nation of tolerance. We tolerate everybody. Blacks, whites, reds, Muslims, Hindus, gays, straights, transgender. We tolerate everybody except Christians. We don't tolerate them. What an apt description, being eaten bit by bit. You know, they call us bigoted. They call us hypocrites. They cry out for fairness and tolerance, yet they do it in the most biased and unfair manner that I've ever seen. And I have, in my short time on earth, I've never seen Christianity attacked like it has been over the last little while. And I believe in the next 2 years, we will see more persecution of Christians than we have done for the last 200 years. Because we're making a stand. The second thing is they took a stand. Daniel chapter 3 verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar, they're dragged in front of the king. He says this, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if that was me standing in front of one of the greatest and scariest kings of all time, I reckon I probably would have tried to talk my way out of it. What do you think? What would you do? Define worship. You know, I'd probably sort of tried to, you know, dance around it a little bit, but not these guys. These guys, I mean, you think about it. These guys could have just updated their Facebook status with a rainbow and snuck under the radar, but they decided to make a stand for what they believed was right. regardless of the consequences. They decided, as we have done in this church, to obey God's word and not compromise and not bow down. Believers, it is time to stand in love for what we believe in and decide here and now that we will not bend. And I talk to Christians all the time who say, well, I don't really know what decision I should make. Well, read your Bible. It's pretty plain to me, and it's pretty plain to most Christians. It's not about fairness. It's about what's right. And I will not compromise, regardless of what anyone says or legislates. Marriage is between a man and a woman, according to God and therefore according to me. Now, I have several gay friends. I love them dearly, but love does not need to be agreement. I can disagree with same-sex marriage, the same-sex marriage question, and still love and accept them. Because when I say I don't agree with this, it's not I'm not rejecting them. I'm rejecting that idea. I disagree with many people that I love. It's true. And it upsets me that Fiona's wrong so often. But, you know, there you are. But you think about it with your kids. Many times your kids will ask for something and, you know, you know it's not in their best interest, so you don't get, so you disagree with them. Does that mean you don't love them? Of course not. You can disagree with people that you love. But this is my stand, and I won't back down. No, I won't back down. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. Rock and roll night's coming. What can I say? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says this, and I love this. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Let all you do be done in love. You see, that you can be strong in love. Because you're strong on an issue doesn't mean you hate everybody that opposes you. You can love them, but stand strong. And that is my position. Peter Marshall once said, you are better to stand for something lest you fall for anything. And many people trying to debate this issue are falling for anything because they're standing for nothing. Like these young men, many of us have decided to take a stand and we have been vilified. And yes, it's tough and yes, it hurts. But when it comes to principles, when it comes to what is right, and I'm sorry to go back into my rock and roll past here, but in the words of Midnight Oil, it is better to die on your feet than live on your knees. I would rather stand for what is right than compromise, even if it kills me. I was talking with my brother-in-law yesterday when he told me of my lack of intelligence. And I said to him, the thing is, for you, it's an opinion. For me, it's a life. You know, everyone has an opinion, but it's more than that for us. It's what's right. It's our life. Number three, these three young men behave respectfully. If nothing else, the various campaigns for and against same-sex marriage have shown one thing. Those preaching tolerance are the most intolerant of all. Isn't that true? If you don't believe me, put I'm against gay marriage on Facebook and wait 5 minutes. The media and lobby groups have mocked, criticized, slandered, sworn, and tried to entrap those who simply share a different point of view on this topic. Those against it have nobly not attacked back, and they have been, from what I have seen, very respectful. Have you noticed that? Do you see the guy from the Christian Coalition being interviewed on TV? Very respectful, very smart, but very respectful. I don't agree with the yes vote, and I don't agree that a gay marriage is a legitimate marriage, but I will not disrespect them or treat them any differently because we have to love them. Is that clear? Listen to 1 Peter 3, verse 13 to 17. We're talking about reaching people for Christ earlier. You cannot reach someone for Christ that you attack. Okay, we can't win this battle by hating more than the other side. Listen to what 1 Peter 3 says. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear in them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ Jesus as Lord and holy. Always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect. In the past, some Christians have been very disrespectful in sharing the gospel. But I believe if you do it with respect, people will respond to that. Is that true? That's what I've found anyway. These three young men were not disrespectful to the king at all. They might be opposing the most powerful man on earth, but they showed genuine love, respect, and honor towards him, and so should we to those who are attacking us. Number four, they had faith for deliverance. In Daniel 3:16, it says this, 16-17. So when Nebuchadnezzar said, "Hey, is it true that you're doing this?" they had a chance to answer. Listen to what they said. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." So these three men were resolved to worship their God, confident that he would act on their behalf. They did not argue the point. They just simply said, "This is the way it is." They proclaimed their faith and put their lives in the hands of the one true God. They simply trusted their Lord. They made a stand under the most intense pressure. Instead of fearing for their lives, instead of compromising, they refused to bend, even unto death. They had faith. And the Lord, you know, the Lord loves faith. Did you know that? He loves it when we make a stand for him and we have faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." So if you want to please God, have faith. Make a stand. Faith is not a tool to get what you want. Many people think, if I can just get more faith, I can get what I want. It's not what faith is. Faith is not a tool to get what you want. It's a way to make your Father happy. Make him pleased with you. You notice the three men that were standing there in this intense situation, they could have said, "Well, I think God might maybe save us. If I can just summon enough faith, maybe he'll save us." They didn't say that at all. They said, "He can save us." And if you're praying for something, like from healing to finances to provision, anything else, then pray and believe God and don't stop. Don't doubt until he answers. Now, some people ask me if we pray for the sick. Do we pray for the sick in this church? Yes, we do. Do we see people healed in this church? Yes, we do. But this is my stance on praying for the sick. Because we often think, "Lord, if it's your will, just, you know, heal them." I'm going to pray for someone to get healed until either they're healed or God tells me otherwise. But I'm not going to doubt in the meantime. Is that a good place to be? And if you're asking the Lord for anything in your life, pray and believe and stand until you get told otherwise. James 5 verse 14 to 15 says this, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up." A prayer of faith, a prayer of a righteous and powerful man is effective. But first of all, number one, you've got to have a clean heart. If you have a dirty, soiled, sinful heart, the Lord's not going to listen. It's that simple. You put a blockage between you. Have a clean heart. And second, have a heart of faith. Don't doubt. But I'm not saying have faith in drugs or have faith in science or have faith in politics or faith in man. You got to have faith in God, and that is a different thing altogether. So these three men are standing there. And they make this proclamation, "Our God can save us," but they had a deeper faith. It's called if not faith. And that's what I want to look at specifically this morning. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Look at these words here. I love it. It says this, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." You see the if not in there? See, this is earth-shattering, world-changing faith on a scale rarely seen in any age by any people. These young men are not sitting there adding the little caveat, "If it be the Lord's will." I mean, they're facing a fire. I'm not going to pray if it be the Lord's will. I'm just going to, I mean, I don't want to water down anything except the fire itself, you know. These guys were not trying to give God an out or avoid embarrassment in case it didn't come true. Their deep faith said, "Lord, whether you see fit in your wisdom to have mercy upon us and save our lives or not, we will not compromise. And I love it. They're saying we stand for what is right regardless of the result, the circumstance, or anything you can do to us, O King. They are saying our faith is absolute. Our faith does not depend on the results of this situation. We believe God, even if He chooses to let us die, we keep believing Him. You see that level of faith that's way beyond if we get our own way. This is the sort of faith that was commended in Hebrews 11. You remember the great faith chapter, Hebrews 11? Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Man, who wants that? I didn't think so. But if it's what God has, can you trust Him even if that's what He's got? I read this in one of the study notes as I was reading that passage from a guy called Blackaby. He says this, faith is demonstrated through action. Do you agree? Okay. Sometimes faith results in incredible victory, healing, and miraculous deliverance. Other times it is expressed by confidence and peace in the presence of continued pain, suffering, and rejection. Genuine faith perseveres in both trial and triumph. Isn't that good? See, it doesn't depend on the results. If not, faith stands true regardless of the perceived results. This faith says, I am believing for this, and if not, if it doesn't happen the way I want, you need to know that I will not doubt, I will not turn aside, I will never back down, and I will not stand down from or compromise on anything that I believe in. So how do you gain that faith? You got three young men here coming out with that sort of faith, and you know the story. They were preserved in the fiery furnace, and there was a fourth one there who was Christ Himself walking in amongst the fiery furnace with them. They didn't even smell burnt. Man, I stand around a campfire and I reek. These guys go into a fiery furnace, didn't even smell burning. So God worked this amazing miracle. But how do you gain that level of faith? How do you do it? You do it by building your faith on something that is solid, the Word of God. Max Licato talks about a time when his granddaughter fell into a pool and stopped breathing. They revived her and saved her life, and he was thanking God in prayer, and he said this, God, I thank you for saving my precious grandchild. You are a good God. Then the Lord spoke to him and said this, Max, would you still be able to call me a good God if I decided to take her home? Is God still good, even if it doesn't go the way you plan? The strength of any faith is not how much you make yourself believe. It's not even the desired result. It is the object of your faith. You can tell yourself over and over again anything, and you can convince yourself of anything. You can believe with all your heart that the world is flat. Good luck, but it will not be so. You can believe sincerely that there is no God. People say, I do not believe that. So they have faith to believe that there is not a God and there is not a hell. Does that make it true? 5 seconds after they die, they'll figure it out. Seriously. It doesn't matter. Believing something doesn't make it true. You summoning extra amounts of faith doesn't make it true. What makes it true? The object of your faith. The object of your faith is what makes it strong. Not about how much faith you can muster. Absolute faith is an absolutely faithful God we can have faith in. That's what absolute faith is. So where do we as Christians go wrong? We build our faith on what we want, not on what God says. We pray and ask God for things. We even demand them in faith, thinking we are being bold. I'm going to go into His throne room boldly and tell God what He ought to give me. We all do it. We all do it. But then when it doesn't come to pass, we get mad at God because He didn't give us what we asked for, even though He never promised it in the first place. You see what I'm saying? Psalm 112, verse 6 to 7 says this, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Being afraid of bad news is often worse than actually getting the bad news itself. But it's a fantastic opportunity to trust God. Listen, God is not your personal Santa Claus. His job is not giving you what you want when you want it and making you the most comfortable. The symbol for Christianity is a cross, not a cushion. The reason so many Christians lack faith is not that God has let them down, it's that they named and claimed a belief for something God never said he'd give them in the first place. You have needs, you have desires, but you can trust God to meet those needs and desires, even if it looks different to the way you had planned. Matthew 6 verse 8 says, "Be not like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him." He knows what you need. You don't have to sit around and tell him the way to do it. It's like dealing with, I have one granddaughter. She's a girl, which makes her very bossy. She can't even talk. Well, she is. She's really bossy. And so if I want to give her something, she will basically, with her limited, you know, vocabulary, dictate to me the way that I should do it. She tells me all the time. The gift of tongues to interpret. But when I do, and we're like that with God. God says, I want to bless you. I want to keep you. I want to guide you and lead you. And we say, okay, here's how you do it, Lord. Now, you see that? Move that. And we tell him what to do. Can we not trust him to do better than we can? Do you not think? Romans 10 verse 17 says this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from what? The word of Christ. So faith is based on God's word. That's why in the current debate, I'm not in two minds. I can read, and I can read God's word, and it clearly lays out what marriage is in his word. I'm disgusted that there's a few men of the cloth that are twisting it and twirling it and trying to make it say what it doesn't say. Just look at it and listen to what it says. Don't twist it. Just figure it out. It's simple. But hey, does this mean that you can go through the Bible and pick out the bits you want? Cool. I'd like, Lord, like, you know, like Joseph got all those riches? I claim that in Jesus' name. Come on, how many of us have done that? We look at a verse like Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 13. You know that? Jeremiah 29, 11. We love to claim that verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to what? Prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Fantastic. I'll take it. Any day of the week, that's God's promise. I'm standing on that. I'm taking it. It's scripture. You can't tell me it's not true. I'm standing on it. But we forget the next two verses, which say this: then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Oh, do I have to do that? Can't I just have 11 and I'll leave 12 and 13 to you? I just want you to prosper me and give me a hope and a future. I don't want to have to seek you. That's too much hard work. We want the plans, we want the prospering, but we don't want the seeking bit because we want to reserve a little bit of our heart for ourselves. We'd rather ignore God until we really need him. People say to me, man, I'm really in a mess. I'm right down to the end. Things are dire right now. I might have to pray. Pray at the start. Don't leave it until the end. Pray at the start and start believing God. Many believers search the Bible, picking out the promises they want. But I believe, brothers and sisters, we need to seek his face, not his hand. Seek his face and not his hand. Seek God himself and you get all the rest as well. Just seek God and trust him to bring through what you need. I love the prayer of Jabez. That's brilliant. I'll take that. I'm going to pray and claim it. And the prayer of Jabez is for me. I want my territory enlarged and I want all this sort of stuff. That's cool. I'll take it. But what about Paul's list of sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11? You know, being beaten and whipped and shipwrecked. No, I won't claim that one. We're not going to claim that one. I won't pray that one. You see, but we pick out what we want. If God gives you a promise, if God gives you a promise, the Holy Spirit quickens a verse from the Bible to your heart, and then you know. Then you know that it's God. You don't run around the Word of God stealing everybody's promises that were never intended for you. Ask God. Let him quicken a verse to your heart. Let him speak to you. If someone comes to me and says, God told me this or God told me that, how many people have heard people say that? Come on. I've had people say, God told me to leave this church. And a month later, say, God told me to come back. I said, would you ask him to make up his mind? Oops. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Maybe, well, how could that be? How could he have told you to leave and tell you to come back? When people come to me and say, God told me to do this or that, I say, wonderful, show me the verse. Please, show me the verse. That's brilliant. Show me the verse. Our prophetic people here, of which there are many, and I love them all, but they know that if they have a prophetic word or an image or something like that that they're bringing to me for the direction of this church, they better have scripture with that, because I'm not listening. God is going to crown it with his word. He's going to speak to us out of his word. Do I hear an amen? If you want the kind of deep, immovable, world-changing faith that these three guys had, you'd better build it on something stable and forever, like God's word and God himself. If you trust man, if you trust science, if you trust the government, TV, popular opinion, you will be let down, because ultimately all of those things will betray you, all of them. Whether you like the result or not, whether you get what you're believing for or not, faith built on an all-knowing, all-being, all-powerful God, the Father, it's the only way that you can go, because it is built on something that is never changing and indisputable. And he reveals it through his word. It will never fail. Something I found this week was really interesting. I don't know if you're into trivia. Is anybody here into trivia? Yeah? Anybody good at Trivial Pursuit? I have a mind that retains unimportant things. And I am brilliant at Trivial Pursuit. But this was a little bit of trivia, but I thought it was kind of cute, so I put it in here. I was reading this week in our Bible readings, we were around Psalm, 117, 118, 119, etc. Did you know that Psalm 118 is the middle chapter of the entire Bible? Do you know that? Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter. We all know that one. The scriptures have 594 chapters before Psalm 118 and 594 chapters after Psalm 119. Is that incredible? And Psalm 118 verse 8 is the middle verse of the entire Bible. So what do you think Psalm 118 verse 8 says? Better be something important. It's the middle verse of the entire Bible. You know what it says? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. How good is that? So what if, getting back to the original question that I was posed, in regards to this same-sex marriage vote, what will happen to my faith if the yes vote wins? Will my faith in God be destroyed? The answer is no chance. Now, I'm praying and believing for our nation to reject the proposal, but it's in the hands of the Lord. If the no vote wins, I will rejoice. But if the yes vote wins, I want you to know, world, and I want you to know, devil, that I will not call a gay union a marriage. I will not bow the knee to this piece of legislation, and I will not perform as a pastor same-sex marriage rights, and I will not bow down, and I will never compromise, no matter what. But Lord, let us reach out to our gay friends and relatives, not stoop to legitimize something that is clearly unbiblical. This is what I reason about faith. Faith believes God, period. If you pray for something and it does not happen the way you planned, then there are four possibilities. Let me wrap it up with this. There are four possibilities. If you pray for something and it doesn't happen, here's the four. You tell me which one you're going to believe in. Number one, if it doesn't happen when you pray for it, maybe God is incapable. Maybe he's not big enough. Maybe he's not strong enough. Maybe he's not listening. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says this. There's going to be scripture in all of this, so look out. Now to him who is able to do far more exceeding abundantly than we can ask or imagine. And I can imagine quite a bit, so it's going to be awesome. So clearly God is able. He's far more able, and nothing is impossible for him. Number two possibility, maybe our faith is inadequate. Now, this is a dangerous path full of hurt and condemnation. If you think that God has not answered the way you want because of your lack of faith, you are in for a world of heartache and disappointment. And this stuff is out there. I know of people who've been praying for healing and they haven't been healed, and they've been told it's because of their lack of faith. That is evil, folks. That is evil. I remember being at, I've shared this story before, but it just popped in my mind here, being at Amsterdam 2000, the Billy Graham conference for itinerant evangelists there. I met Johnny Erickson, who's one of my heroes. I shook her little kind of calipered hand, which was so, she's so beautiful. She's just beaming. And a brother from Africa came along and saw her in a wheelchair and said, "Sister, can I pray for your healing?" She said, "Yes, please do." And he prayed and prayed and prayed. Then he screamed at her to get up, stand up, stand up. And she said, "I can't do it." And he went to grab her and lift her out of her chair. And there were some minders there. They stepped in and pushed him back at this time. And he turned to her and he said, "You have no faith." And as sweet as anything, she answered him back, "Oh no, sir, I have lots of faith. Perhaps it's you who doesn't have enough faith." And I thought, that is so cute. But there's a truth in that. Who says the sick guy has to have the faith? If you're praying for someone to get well and they're not getting well, look at yourself. Okay? If you believe that it's your lack of faith that causes it, you're in for a world of disappointment. Listen, we don't have to drum up more faith to move the hand of God. The smallest amount of faith in an infinite God is more than enough. Did you know that? Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus says this, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed," the smallest seed he could think of, "you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and nothing will be impossible for you." What's he saying? He's saying, faith can be that big. It's who the faith is in that's important. And I'd rather have this much faith in an infinite God than all the faith in the world in some fake thing. The third possibility as to why your prayer isn't answered is maybe you didn't actually hear from him in the first place. I hear people say they asked God for something and he let them down. We talked about this before. Let me remind you that if you ask for something and he doesn't have it as part of his plan, you should be thanking God you don't get what you asked for. Have you ever thought of that? His plan is his plan, and you should be thrilled to be a part of it, as am I. You can't just demand something and then get mad when you don't get what you want, unless you're a two-year-old. Now, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 to 15 says this, and this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we have asked of him. But it's in his will. It's in his hands, folks. It's not yours to decide. The confidence that is part of the if not faith comes not from demanding things of God, but from finding out his will first. Not telling him what he should do. Find out the will of God first. If you genuinely hear from God, if you have scripture to back you up, not twisted scripture to try and support some weird idea, but genuine scripture to back, then you can take that to the bank. When I stepped up to become pastor of this church, part of my reasoning with the Lord was I said, "Lord, we got to buy this building, and I don't want to be pastor of a church that's going under. So you better come through for us." And he spoke to me and he said, "Trust me." And then we faced the daunting possibility, or the daunting task, if you like, of raising $250,000 in less than a year. And this church did it. My God did it. And it wasn't my faith. It wasn't anybody else. He just did it because he'd spoken to me and he'd said, "I'm going to do it." And I knew that I knew that I knew that it would happen. I wasn't sure how, but I knew he could do it because my God is a God of miracles. The fourth thing, reason why your prayer may not be answered is this, that God has a higher plan. You see, absolute faith, if not faith in God, believes that no matter the outcome, even if you're thrown in the fiery furnace and you're made into crispy bacon, doesn't matter the outcome. We believe God that God has a plan, a perfect plan, far beyond our comprehension. Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9, I love this. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isn't that cool? How far are the heavens above the earth? Not sure exactly, but a long way. And God's plans for me are infinitely higher than my plans. I want to show you something here. Just go back, back to this one. Look at that. What does that look like to you? It's the stock market. It's actually, I think, the Dow Jones or something like that. This is what happened in 2008. Does anybody remember the GFC? Man, everybody was ducking for cover here. We were crying. I personally, Fiona and I, lost a lot of money. Many people lost a lot of money. People went broke. People went bankrupt, etc., etc. Because you can see how disastrous. This is a disaster. This is dropping off. How will we ever? This is the hugest disaster ever in the history of mankind. Look at it. But now let's zoom back. Thank you. It's that bit. What do you think? You see how we see from our limited point of view? Oh, it's a disaster. It's a disaster. Zoom back and have a look at things from God's point of view. It's just part of what's going down. And the trend is up. And I'm telling you, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ to answer your promises, if you put your faith in the God of all creation, your trend is up, folks, not down. Even if it looks down from your perspective, it's up in reality. So if you're struggling with your faith, I believe it's time you stepped up into absolute, if not faith. If you've waited and waited, if your faith is growing weak, if the light is burning dim, then it's time to ignite that faith and trust not in what you see, but in the results of your, not in the results of your prayers rather, but in the absolute power and majesty of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, your Father. Like a child doing a huge puzzle, you see but a piece or two and wonder why it doesn't fit, but God sees the whole thing. In fact, if things don't seem to be working out, that's your limited perspective, but he sees it overall. And I believe that God is for us and not against us. So, in this plebiscite, if the vote is a yes vote, does that destroy my faith in God? No way. That makes me want to pray for my nation, my family, my church, my business, everything else. If it doesn't work out, it's got me out there praying and looking for what God's perfect plan is. Don't get invested in the results. Get invested in the King of Kings. How can I have such faith? Because my faith is not in legislation or man. My faith is in God. It's not in government. It's in God. My faith does not stand on the results I get. My faith does not hinge on getting what I desire. My faith is in God. Some of you here might be struggling with your faith. You might be praying for a loved one to change, a loved one to be saved, a job, a ministry, a direction in life, finances to flow your way, success in your chosen field. If you can trust him for salvation, ladies and gentlemen, you should be able to trust him that he will lead you and guide you. Even if it doesn't look the way you want it to look, will you trust him? Even if everyone else thinks that God has let you down, will you say in faith, but if not, I will not compromise? Can you trust him that much? Would you bow your heads in prayer? I believe the Lord is speaking to our hearts this morning. This is not about votes and stuff like that. This is about your faith. And God is looking at your heart, and he knows the plans and desires and longings of your heart. And his word says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But that doesn't mean he's on a string for you. It doesn't mean he's going to perform on command. What it means is that if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, you can forget everything else because he will bring it to pass in his way, in his plan. I want to talk to people who have been struggling to believe because it's been so long and it just seems never ending and you're struggling in your faith. Because I believe this morning you have the opportunity to say, enough. I am going to trust in God no matter what. If not, O King, I want you to know that I will not bow down but will continue to trust my Lord.
You've been listening to Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Wumbai, on the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Queensland, Australia. For more messages from the heart, transcripts, and other material, visit www.coastchurch.com.au or subscribe on podbean.com. See you next week on Messages from the Heart.